ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Let me share this poem with you. It's kind of powerful, and it speaks forth what we're talking about here, death and destruction that comes as we give into temptation. It goes like this: I destroy homes, tear families apart, take your children. And that's just the start. Are more costly than diamonds, more costly than gold. The sorrow I bring is a sight to behold. Just try me once and I might let you go, but try me twice and I'll own your soul. When I possess you, you'll steal and you'll lie. You do what you have to just to get high. You'll lie to your mother, you'll steal from your dad. When you see their tears, you should feel sad. But you'll forget your morals and how you were raised. I'll be your conscience, I'll teach you my ways. I take kids from parents and parents from kids. I turn people from God and separate from friends. I'll take everything from you, your looks and your pride. I'll be with you always right by your side. I'll take and take until you have nothing more to give. When I'm finished with you, you'll be lucky to live. If you try me, be warned, this is no game. I've given the chance, I'll drive you insane. I'll ravish your body, I'll control your mind, I'll own you completely, your soul will be mine. The nightmares I'll give you while lying in bed, the voices you'll hear from inside your head, the sweats, the shakes, the visions you'll see, I want you to know these are all gifts from me. But then it's too late, and you'll know in your heart that you are mine, and we shall not part. You'll regret that you tried me, they always do, but you came to me, not I to you. You knew this would happen. Many times you were told, but you challenged my power and you chose to be bold. You could have said no and just walked away. If you could live that day over, now what would you say? I'll be your master. You'll be my slave. I'll even go with you when you go to your grave. Now that you have met me, what will you do? Will you try me or not? It's all up to you. I can bring you more misery than words can tell. Come take my hand. Let me lead you to hell. That is a powerful statement, a powerful poem. Temptation leads us to all kinds of misery in our life. And yes, as Christians, we're saved by grace, but make no mistake about it. Like Samson, our life will become a mess if we play with sin, if we allow temptations to control our lives. I'll just give you a few scriptures to show you that death and destruction are part of giving into temptation. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 through 10, Paul wrote this: But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Money itself is not good or evil, but the lust for it is evil. Why is that? Because we'll do all kinds of things to obtain it. Isn't it interesting? Money is not evil at all, but it can become a snare or a trap to catch us, and then it's difficult to let go. You want just a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And you could do all kinds of evil, things you never could imagine, to obtain it. Don't fall prey to that kind of temptation. That could go for anything, not just money, but anything that wants to take control of our lives, tempt us down the wrong path. Another one is Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Isn't it amazing how we think we know better than God? I know that sounds kind of funny, but when we disobey God, we are actually saying, hey, God, I know better than you. We don't think of it that way, but God knows better than us. What do we say? Well, I know what the Bible says, but, you know, I can handle it. Really. If you could, if this was not a problem, if it wasn't going to hurt you, why in the world would God warn you not to go down that path? Interesting. He wouldn't, but it is dangerous, and he warns us. And for Samson, he thought he was doing fine, right? But in the end, death and destruction is going to come upon him. God knows what he's talking about. Paul said in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." When God says it, he means it. What you sow, you will reap. And if it's to the flesh, that's not going to be good. But if you sow to the Spirit, build up that inner man, then it's a blessing. And it's a choice on our part. We don't have to go down that path and succumb to those temptations. Paul said in Romans 13, 14, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Isn't that interesting? In other words, don't put yourself in situations where your flesh is going to be tempted. Make no provision for the flesh. What am I supposed to do? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you get up in the morning and start your day, start it with Jesus. You don't want to give any provision for the flesh. And I always use the illustration of someone selling things door to door. Once you open the door, they get their foot in the door, right? And they're not going to take it out. Well, that's temptation. Once you open that door a little bit, look out, it's going to be hard to close that door. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 4, verses 14 through 19, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil, and avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." Isn't that interesting? I don't know about you, but okay, I'm getting older. I get up at night to go to the bathroom. Should not have had that extra glass of water before bed. And we used to have a dog, Petra, and she would sleep really good. She wouldn't move. And she was red. And with the carpet, she kind of blended into the carpet when it was dark. I mean, if she was a white dog, it'd probably stick out a little bit. I couldn't tell you how many times I tripped over her. Unbelievable, because I couldn't see because it was dark. We need to go down the path that's lit, the path that God has set for us. The wicked are doing things that are totally against God. They're walking in darkness. They're tripping all over the place. Well, we need to follow the ways of God. And the world looks at us and they shake their head because they see us so different. And sometimes it really irritates them. That's okay. You live for God. You honor Him. We're not perfect. We will never be perfect. I guess until we go to be with the Lord, then the work He started, He'll complete. But boy, we can shine forth the light of Christ in this dark world. The lust of the flesh is ugly, guys. And we got to be careful that we don't go down that path. We have a choice where to walk. You know, we have the Good Shepherd who leads us. And God says, calls us sheep. And I think for a good reason, because we're not smart. We'll just go wandering anywhere. Sometimes sheep fall down and they can't get up. And if they fall down, they can be on their backs and, you know, their little legs are up there and they can't turn over and their bellies will start to swell and they'll end up dying. But the shepherd has to come and pick them up. Sometimes that's us. We trip and fall and the Lord's there to pick us up. But He's always leading us because He's the Good Shepherd. And here's the thing. He knows where He's going. You know, I don't know about you, but I look at some things that go on in my life and go, "Lord, I don't get this. I don't understand this path. Why is this happening, Lord?" And I may never know the reason, but I know my Good Shepherd, and I can follow Him all the days of my life. That's what I want to do. I want to do those things that would honor Him and not only bless me, but bless those people around me. There are no temptations that we can handle on our own. And when we place ourselves in those situations where we're tempted, look out. Our only solution is Jesus, and He'll test our faith. But if you want to succumb to the temptations, there is no victory. There is absolutely none at all. And that's really our last point here in Judges 16, verse 3. "And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city, and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron." Now, Samson knew that there were men waiting for him. And he waits till midnight until he makes his escape. The gates again were closed. And Samson takes the gates, pulls them out of the ground, and goes and carries them on his shoulders to a hill that faces Hebron. Now, Hebron itself was 20 miles away, and, you know, it does not say he carried them to Hebron, just to the top of the hill leading to Hebron. But think about this story. I mean, we read it, but think about it. I don't care how strong Samson was. There's no way he's pulling these gates and the post out of the ground, putting them on their shoulders, and carrying them up a hill. I could do it if you gave me some equipment. It may take me a while, but to pull them up with my own strength, are you kidding me? I think the Spirit of God empowered him despite the sin he was involved in. But it's going to change shortly, as we're going to see in our study of Judges. And you think, well, how is this not a victory? I mean, it looks like Samson was victorious here. He got away. Well, think about what happened here. He took the gates of the city down, and yeah, it was there for their protection, but they would put the gates back up. How many Philistines were destroyed in this process? Absolutely none. They destroyed the gates. That's it. That's all that Samson did. There's no victory. Did God protect Samson? I believe so. But it wasn't because Samson was this great man of God, because I don't think he was at this point. God used him, even though he was involved in this sin. But like I said, down the road, God's going to depart. Samson was totally controlled by his fleshly desires and not by the Spirit of God. First of all, he should have never been there in the first place. And when you look at Samson, you think, man, he's in the hall of faith. Maybe we're looking at this story wrong. I don't think so. Not at this point, anyway. In the Hall of Faith section where Samson's listed, God only looks at the faith of these men. And I think at the end of Samson's life, he did turn back to the Lord. And that's what God is looking at, not his failures, but his faith. And it, really, if you look at all those people in that section, most of them, not all of them, Joseph was, there's nothing recorded that he did wrong. But you look at them and they had failures in faith. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Yeah, they all did, right? But God only was looking at their faith in Hebrews chapter 11. When you compare Samson to the other judges in Israel, he doesn't even come close. He failed miserably. Look at the judge Othniel. We're told of him in Judges 3, verses 9 through 11. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel, who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So he defeated the enemy, and he was able to bring rest to the land of Israel for 40 years. But we don't see that with Samson. Not at all. The judge Ehud killed the king of Moab, defeated the Moabites, and we're told of him in Judges 3, verses 29 and 30. At that time, they killed about 10,000 men of Moab, all stout men of valor. Not a man escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. Ehud and the children of Israel defeated the Moabites. Again, we don't see anything even close to that with Samson. Deborah and Barak defeated Jabin, the king of Canaan, and his military leader, Sisera. And the land had rest for 40 years. And again, we don't see it with Samson, not at all. Samson was a loner. He didn't work with anyone. And in his battles against the Philistines, it was never for God. It was not for the children of Israel. The reason he fought against the Philistines was because they hurt him. They did something against him. And it was retaliation. He didn't deliver the children of Israel from the bondage that they were in at the hands of the Philistines. In fact, they were in bondage for 40 years with the Philistines. And of Samson, it says he began to deliver the children of Israel from the hand of the Philistines. He began. He never finished the work. In fact, you know, you could look at other judges and it's really the same story, the victories as they walked with God. And Samson had some small victories, make no mistake about it, but they weren't big victories. In fact, as we'll see when we finish up our study of the life of Samson, he killed more Philistines in his death than in his life. And Samson, as we'll see, as he gets involved with Delilah, he's going to be so far away from God, we're told he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Wow. He was that far from God that he didn't even recognize that God was gone. For us as Christians, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives as we give in to temptation. And we're not going to be victorious in what we do. And I truly believe these are powerful warnings to each of us, because none of us are above these temptations. So by the grace of God, we go, right? When we think that we're better or stronger than others, we're setting ourselves up for failure. We have to always rely on God and follow Him and His direction to each of us. Yes, God brings these uses these temptations in our lives to test our faith. Don't let Satan tempt you to sin. Don't give in. Don't surrender to him. Just walk with God. There was a young man that had a really good reputation and was arrested on the charge of being implicated in extensive robbery. And the trial developed the fact that he had been a tool in the hands of others, being used by others. And that was that his part in the matter had been of showing the men the places where they were likely to get the largest returns. And at first, the judge bought into this young man's statement that he had never before stepped aside from the path of decency. But the judge's suspicions were aroused by the fact that the boy had been singled out from among all his associates and approached with the proposal that he take part in the robbery. And the judge declared this. He said, "A young man who received such a proposal had done something to invite it." And he was right. Those who asked his aid would not have dared to do so if they had not believed he was for sale. And that's true that for all of us as temptation comes across our path. When people ask us to get involved with things we shouldn't do, make sure people know where you stand. It's not going to be popular, but they need to know where you stand. Again, when I worked at the hospital and the doctor's office, people knew that I was a Christian. And there are a lot of jokes told among the nurses. Some of them were very off color. And when they would see me walking by, they would stop and go, "Joe, this one's not for you." "Well, thank you. I appreciate that." And I'd walk away. Or they go, "Yeah, we're not going to tell this joke right now." Praise God. Make sure they know where you stand. They don't always like that. Sometimes where they know that you're a Christian, they'll say things to kind of push your buttons. Be wise. Don't let them push your buttons. "God, what do you want me to say here? How do you want me to respond to them? Or do you want me just to walk away?" I found that out. It was a couple years ago, several years ago, when the Milwaukee Brewers were playing the Chicago White Sox. And you know me, I'm a big Chicago fan. So they were playing at Miller Park. So my wife got tickets for me, and we were there. And, you know, we're not, I shouldn't say we really tailgated, because we buy our hamburgers or hot dogs and we bring them in. We don't barbecue and all that. But we sit out there because I like watching people. I like watch what they're doing, and it's just kind of fun. So before the game, we're out there, and I had to use the bathroom, you know, big surprise. And so I'm walking to the outhouses out there, whatever they are, those little blue things. And I'm walking by these bunch of young guys, and they're all drinking and, you know, having a good time. They've got their Milwaukee Brewers outfits on, and I've got my Chicago White Sox stuff on. And I walk by, and one of the guys from the group goes, "White Sox suck." I'm thinking, what do I do? I just felt the Lord say, "Just keep walking." And so I did. I didn't say anything. I just smiled and just kept walking. And then I hear this guy say to his friends, "Hey, thanks a lot for supporting me on that one." And I just started cracking up because not one of the other guys said a word. He was the only one. Sometimes that's the best thing to do. You know, just ask God, "Lord, help me not to say the wrong thing." Because I was tempted to blast him. But I just felt the Lord saying, "Just keep walking." And it worked out. Just trust in the Lord. You know, Paul in Ephesians 4:1 said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Or as the Amplified Bible put it, "I therefore, the prisoner for the Lord, appeal to and beg you to walk, lead a life worthy of the divine calling to which you have been called, with behavior that is a credit to the summon to God's service. Absolutely. Walking worthy of that high calling by which we have been called. Not to surrender to temptations. Not to place ourselves in situations where we might be tempted. But let the Lord test our faith. And one point in our life, one day when we go to be with Him, we'll be come forth as pure gold. That's what God is doing in our lives. Difficult lessons in the life of Samson. But I think they're in here because these are things we all struggle with. And they're things that we need to learn. And I thank God that God is very honest and He just shows people the way they are. Could you imagine if every person in the Bible did everything right? When I would read that, I would be, well, I'm doomed. I'm a complete failure. These guys walked on water. I can't even walk down the street. But here are real life stories. David. What did David do wrong? He put temptation before him. Bathsheba is bathing and he's overlooking. There was the temptation. I'm sure this wasn't the first time she was up there. And David knew it. And then he called for her. Had sexual relations with her. She became pregnant. Now he's in trouble. He's going to be exposed, right? What does he do? Calls her husband, Uriah, one of his mighty men, home from battle. And tries to get Uriah to sleep with his wife. So he would think it's his child. God doesn't allow that. And Uriah was better than that. How can I sleep with my wife when my men are out fighting in this battle and I've got the comfort of my home? I can't. He slept outside. Finally, David didn't know what to do, so he sends a letter with Uriah to tell the commander, put Uriah in the front of the battle so when they shoot from the wall, he'll be killed. And it's exactly what happens. He committed adultery, committed murder, two capital crimes. And for a whole year, he hid that. In fact, he takes Bathsheba as a wife. Everyone thinks he's a great guy. Oh, look, one of his mighty men were killed in battle. The wife is pregnant now. And David, this our king, oh, he's so good, marries her to take care of her. Well, one day Nathan comes by, the prophet. Tells a story. You know, David, there was a man who had many, many sheep. And there was one who had this little ewe lamb. It was a cute little thing, just bounced around, you know. He had it in his home. It was like a child to him, one of his family. Well, one day, this guy that had all these sheep had some guests come over. And instead of taking from his sheep, he goes and takes this man's ewe lamb, cuts him up, and serves him. And David is like, unbelievable. That man needs to be put to death. That man is horrible. And Nathan goes, David, you the man. And he realized he was the one. And conviction got his heart. For a whole year, he was miserable physically, spiritually, emotionally. But he refused to give in. Until this story, God got a hold of his heart and changed him. Don't put temptations in front of you because it will bring you down. There's always consequences to them. Walk that high calling by which you've been called. And God doesn't give up. And if you're struggling right now, don't beat yourself up. Give it to God and walk accordingly. God is not a God of condemnation for us as Christians. He's a God of conviction. He convicts our hearts. If you feel condemned and pushed away from God this morning, that's not from God. That's from the devil. The devil will push you away from God. If you feel conviction that you want to draw close to God and you feel that this is just hurting your relationship with Him, that's a good thing because it's drawing you closer to Him. God convicts, Satan condemns. And Paul says there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. None. He paid the price for our sins. But don't continue down that path of sin. Don't be tempted or place yourself in that situation. We want to come forth as gold, and God is purging us. May we do so. Let's pray. Father, again, another tough study where we have to examine our own hearts, Lord, and make sure that our walk with you is right. And I'm sure we all have areas that we need to deal with. And we can try and put them aside and ignore them, but eventually they'll come up again, because you're a God that wants us to get rid of that garbage in our lives, be more like you. And it's a continual process. It never ends. And we're thankful that you care that much for us, that you want only what's best for our lives. Father, may you use us for your glory. May we understand that the tests of our faith, the trials we go through, are to make us more like you. And not let Satan tempt us to sin, but to draw close to you through these difficult times. We love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.